Let's turn to the book of Acts in Acts 10. That's where we're going to be today. From last week, we saw the sermon that Stephen gave, and we're looking at all the sermons or speeches in the book of Acts and how they lent to the foundation and the beginning of the Christian church, what these speeches had to do with the early church and the foundations of Christianity. So we saw last week the first deacon, Stephen, gave this incredible speech to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish legal assembly. And he went through the history of the Jewish people, basically the history of Israel, straight out of the Bible. And, we talked about how, why would these people need to hear this? Because they were all biblical scholars. Why would they need to hear all of this Jewish history again? And so Stephen was leading them right up to the point of conviction. And so through his talk, he showed them all the times throughout history that the Jews went against God, rebelled against him, disobeyed him, killed the prophets, all of these things that they did throughout history. And so at the climax of Stephen's speech, he says, you're just like your fathers. You have done the same thing for years and years. You've resisted the Holy Spirit. You've persecuted the prophets. You killed the prophets that predicted the coming of the Messiah, and then you killed the Messiah too. And so you have not obeyed the law that you are sworn to uphold yourselves. So the Jewish legal assembly decides court matters according to the Mosaic law, and he's saying, you're the arbitrators of the Mosaic law, and you don't even obey it yourself. And so that was a conviction, and you're just like your fathers. We looked at Stephen's last words of his talk and how they reflected Jesus' last words, in that Stephen said, receive my spirit. Jesus said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then Stephen asked God, do not hold this sin against them. Jesus said, forgive them. They know not what they do. So we know, I think that this was a picture of the Holy Spirit working in Stephen. It's not that at the last minute he remembered what Jesus said from the cross and thought, wow, that would be really powerful if I reiterated that, wouldn't it? No, I think this was the Holy Spirit bringing this through Stephen at the last minute, and that showing that connection with Christ on the cross. And so then I read out of Luke 11 where Jesus was saying he was speaking to the Pharisees, and that he was saying that this generation is going to be held responsible for the killing of the prophets, the blood of the prophets. And the reason for that is that's the generation that saw the Messiah, and they're the generation that killed the Messiah. And so they will be held responsible. Okay, so that was Stephen's. Our next speech or sermon has to do with the first Gentile coming into belief. And we saw in Acts 10 how Cornelius and Peter had visions. Cornelius saw this vision where God told him to go and ask for this man, Simon Peter. And so he sent his people out. In the meantime, Peter has a vision that God gives him with this giant sheet full of all the unclean animals. And he tells Peter, take and eat. And Peter, in revolt, said, surely not, Lord. I couldn't do that. I couldn't eat these unclean animals. I've never eaten anything impure. And God has told Peter now, he says, anything that I've made, don't call it impure, because I've made these things clean. So this vision of Peter not only was to let him know that the Jews have been given their chance at believing in Jesus Christ, and now the offer for salvation is about to go to the unclean Gentiles. So that was the initial purpose of the vision. We see the secondary part of this vision being worked out, like in the book of Romans and other places in the New Testament, where the actual food has become clean. These impurities that the Jews were told not to do, all of a sudden through Christ, these things have been fulfilled. And so those things are no longer held over us either. So these visions that they're having has led to Peter going to Caesarea, and they arrive in Caesarea, chapter 10, verse 24. It says, the next day Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. So Peter and other brothers, which means a group of Jewish converts to Christianity. So it's going to be important when they show up. So Peter, so the first members of the Christian church were Jews that converted to Christianity. So Peter and a group of these brothers are going to Caesarea. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So you've got Peter and his crowd, Cornelius and his friends and relatives, so pretty good group of people it sounds like. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. So here's the issue. Peter's reminding all of the listeners here, now remember, this is against the law for us to be here. It's against Jewish law for Jews to come into a Gentile home because they will become unclean. So this is an enormous confrontation here under the old law. But Peter's been given this vision, so he knows he's supposed to be here. So it is against the law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? All of a sudden, the two visions are coming together. They're finding out how each other got there. Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Cornelius, he's had the vision, and he knows it's from God, and he knows this man has a message, and he said, so I've asked all these people to come in, and you're here, you're in an unclean environment, but evidently God has something for you to tell us. So Peter begins his speech by saying, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. God shows no favoritism from every nation, not just the nation of Israel, but from every nation God accepts anyone who fears him and does what is right. Now then, it just said in the first part of chapter 10 that Cornelius, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So here we have, and like I said last week, God wishes that none should perish, that all come to repentance. And so we begin to see God's this abundant grace of what God does just to bring people back into his presence. And he starts with, if you're God-fearing and doing good, he says, I'll work with that. Now then, we're about to see the rest of the story. Yes, you have this person who has believed in God and has done these things. Now you need to meet Jesus Christ, which goes back to our belief that no one comes unto the Father except Jesus the Son. No one comes unto the Father except through Jesus. We ask the question about all those people who came before Jesus. How could they have earned salvation without Jesus? How did Abraham earn salvation? It was through faith. He believed. All the way through the scriptures, it is by faith that God accounts people being righteous. Now then, we also have talked about how in God's infinite wisdom, his eternal knowledge, he has always judged every man through the blood of Jesus Christ. Whether they lived before Jesus or after Jesus, God in eternity has always seen the blood of his Son and judged against the blood of his Son. He has always done that. we are stuck in time and we think, well, but how did they know that without knowing Jesus Christ? God has always judged through the blood of his Son. Always. So now then, here's an opportunity for a man who has been God-fearing and done what is right. Now it's like Peter says, now let me introduce you to who you have been judged according to, Jesus Christ. All right, so God does not show favoritism. He accepts men from every nation, not just the nation of Israel, the Jews. So in front of this crowd, Peter's making this distinction that evidently even Cornelius and his family are about to hear the message of salvation. Who fear God and do what is right, because God knows the heart. God knows the heart of every single individual. He is always judged according to the blood of his Son. Paul later says in Galatians, neither Jew nor Greek, we're all one at the foot of the cross. In Jesus Christ, we're all one. God's grace is far more abundant than we can imagine, because he wishes none to perish. So in verse 36, he says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. You know these things. So now then, we have a Roman centurion, that a Gentile that is a God-fearing, but Peter also comes in and says, you know these things here. You already know what has already happened. People were not in the dark about a lot of the things about Christ. So even Roman centurions, even soldiers, even all these Gentiles, they were aware of the presence of Jesus Christ, which is one more thing to add to the book of evidence that there were people outside Jesus' own internal group, people outside that heard the message as well. They heard the history of Jesus Christ. They heard about Jesus of Nazareth. So once again, this is the evidence that we see that, you know, all mankind has a knowledge of God's salvation. Just like Psalm says, you know, the heavens have declared the glory of God for ages and ages. They said the same word that's been spewed out. Isaiah had the gospel. The heavens declare God's gospel. The word's been out there. And so here's Peter saying, you know these things. You've heard these things. You've been here. The message was sent to Israel, the Jews first. It was the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. You also know what has happened. God anointed Jesus with his Holy Spirit and with power. He did good, healing people. God was with him. So obviously, even you Roman centurions know these things. Even Roman centurions. So now then, he continues on and says, so you know these things. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and of the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We are witnesses to everything he did. Again, we see this common thread throughout all these speeches, is that he was raised. He was raised from the dead, and we are witnesses of these facts. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. Now, we saw where the speech was given to the Sanhedrin about being hung on a tree, knowing from Deuteronomy that that was God's curse for any man that was hung on a tree. So Jesus was under God's curse. For a Roman centurion, he would have understood from a civil legal viewpoint that that was a capital offense to the Jews and that the Romans carried it out. So in one regard, the accusation, the conviction for Peter and John telling the Sanhedrin that you killed Jesus could be equally applied to the Romans because you carried it out. He was hung on a cross. It was a capital offense, and you carried it out. So they killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day, and he caused him to be seen. He caused him to be seen. That was really interesting. According to God's set plan and foreknowledge, he caused Jesus to be seen by many people. Now, it's interesting here that Peter says he wasn't seen by everyone, but by witnesses chosen by God. See, that would have been a perfect time to have a little hyperbole and just tell Cornelius, well, everybody saw it. Everybody saw him. That would be more like what's in our news media today. Well, everybody does it. Everybody did it. Everybody saw him. But isn't it interesting that Peter said, not everybody saw him, but just those that were chosen by God. So it's not like that he's saying, well, everybody knows about this. Everybody witnesses. No, he's being honest. Not everybody saw him. Only those who were chosen by God, we ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So there was a select few, but then in Corinthians, when Paul says, but it was over 500 people. Again, Paul could have said the same thing. Oh, you know, there was just so many people, we gave up counting, and everybody saw him. But the evidence is that, you know, some of the people that saw him are already asleep, Paul says. So nowhere in here is this exaggeration. It's very honest and straightforward about who were the witnesses to Jesus Christ's resurrection. Well, it wasn't everybody, but it was by far enough to establish good evidence that would stand up in court. And like Paul says, and some of the people that saw him, they've already fallen asleep. They're no longer with us. Again, the honesty of Scripture throughout is so overwhelming that they don't try to hide anything. They're just telling the story as it happened. So he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses chosen by God. He commanded us to preach to the people, to testify of him as judge of all, and all the prophets testify of him also. Again, we, in a court of law, two or more witnesses, and so Peter's just adding up the number of people that were witnesses to all this. And he's just bringing this out. All the prophets testify, we testify, all these people that saw him testify, and whoever believes in him can receive forgiveness of his sins through him. So what happens? Well, the Holy Spirit comes on the Gentiles. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. So why was this group of people with Peter? It was to be witnesses to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the unclean Gentiles. And they were astonished because, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So they realized that the Holy Spirit has come on the unclean Gentiles just as they experienced on the day of Pentecost. They can't deny what has just happened right in front of them. We did a lesson on the coming of the Holy Spirit of last year, I think some time ago, and we get into even greater detail. But for a group of Jewish converts to Christianity, this is one of the most stunning things that they could have imagined. Not only are we in the house of these unclean Gentiles, but all of a sudden we see the Holy Spirit coming on them just as it happened to us, and we can't deny it. So right here in front of them, this has happened. So what does Peter say? Well, then Peter says, well, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So Peter says, hey, we've just witnessed God's salvation through his Holy Spirit coming on unclean Gentiles. Can anyone keep these people from being baptized? The evidence is so obvious, we can't deny it. Can anybody stop us from going ahead and baptizing them? Because they've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And that's going to come up again in another speech coming up. So this is the first Gentiles converted to Christianity, and they are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, which fulfills Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, these are some of the servant songs in Isaiah. And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. So in Isaiah, 750 years before Christ, this is Christ speaking as the servant of God, and he says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. For at least 750 years, even longer, throughout Scripture, God has been saying that at some point in time, his gift of salvation is going to be released to the entire world. So now then, in Isaiah 750 years before Christ, you've got to imagine that the Jews reading this in that time are going, what do you mean it's too small of a thing? You know, salvation of Israel, the restoration of Israel is what it's all about. You know, Israel is, we're God's people. He has to restore Israel to its glory days. So what are you saying, it's too small of a thing to bring us back? God says, yeah, I'm going to allow this to go out as a light to the Gentiles. So even to the ends of the earth, which is reflected in Jesus' command in Acts 1, whenever he's telling the disciples right before his ascension, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, that's Israel, the Jews, and to the ends of the earth. It's about to go outside. And we find it happening in Caesarea in Peter's time, just a short time after the event of Christ. Now then, God's salvation is being offered even to the unclean Gentiles, the entire world. So that's why you and I are here today. Cornelius set the path, and we have been allowed into salvation. All right, anything? Where are you? Yes, sir.
Good
deal. So it could have been easier for the Gentiles to come to salvation because they had no preconceived notion of what the Messiah, who the Messiah was, or what his work was. The Jew, and we've talked about this. The disciples, even up to the day of ascension, just a few verses before what I just read, they were still asking Jesus, "Okay, now are you going to restore Israel?" That's what they were expecting. The Messiah had a two-pronged attack. You know, his duties were, number one, to restore Israel to its former glory and to bring salvation. And so they were thinking, well, you know, Jesus, if you're truly the Messiah, then and that's why Judas acted probably the way he did. That's why the disciples at the last minute were asking, okay, now? So the Gentiles, they wouldn't have cared. So they didn't have a preconceived notion about what the Messiah was supposed to do. And as we're about to see in another speech, they also didn't know the details of the laws that were holding the Jews back. So we'll see that in another speech. Anything else?
Hey, Jim.
Yep.
What was considered the Gentiles? What were considered the Gentiles?
Anybody that wasn't a Jew.
Oh,
yeah.
So you had a Jewish friend and he walked into your house, he was unclean.
He was unclean. Wow. That's right. Yeah. And even today, it's interesting to, I mean, you read in some of the Israeli papers and things like that. For instance, during Passover when Jews are not supposed to have any contact with yeast. So they clean their houses every Passover, clean it of yeast. But what do you do with a Jewish baker? Well, how does that work? Well, so every year in Israel, and you can still read this, they come into a contract with a Gentile. And the contract is that a Gentile purchases the bakery for 1 week for a dollar or whatever. And so the Gentile, the unclean Gentile, it's okay for them to touch yeast, you know, because they're unclean anyway. So that Gentile owns the bakery for a week. And part of the contract is that he will sell it back to the Jewish owner after Passover. So they do this every year. They have rules about letting the land lie fallow every 7 years. Well, so if a Jew that has a vineyard, you don't want to leave your grapes unattended. So they do the same thing with a vineyard. They'll let the Gentiles come in and pick the grapes and stuff like that. But I don't own it for that year. So there's all sorts of little things that go on every single year, all because of this same rule.
Jesus was a Jew, right?
Jesus was a Jew.
And so that's...
Yep. And again, you know, he came first to the nation of Israel. He came first to the Jews. He mainly contacted Jews, and that was his mission. And so it wasn't until this point in time that this message of salvation went outside the Jewish world.
So only the Jews were supposed to believe?
Well, according to God's plan, no, he's been saying from day one that no, my message of salvation is going to go beyond the Jews. The Jews believe that no, he was coming for the nation. They still believe that today. We're still waiting on the Messiah today to come restore Israel. The Jews believe that today. So it's fun to see all of this. You know, there's nothing new. It's in Scripture. It's been there for hundreds of years, and we're seeing it still played out today. It's still there, folks. That's what makes this so alive. Okay, anything else? All right, so chapter 13, Acts 13. The next sermon we see by a man named Saul, who has been converted, and Jesus gives him the name Paul, which happens a little later. But in chapter 11, 19, we see that they are in Antioch, Syria, which is the right-hand red circle, Acts 11, 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch in Syria, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyrus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. All right, so Cornelius has been converted. The Jews now realize the message is going out to the Gentiles. So now you have Jewish converts who are being persecuted after Stephen. They're leaving and going to where? The ends of the earth. So they're up in Syria now, and to the Greeks, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So this is Antioch in Syria, is where this begins to take place. Now then, next you look in Acts 13, 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So the church in Antioch of Syria placed their hands on Barnabas and Saul and sent them off. Verse 9, says, then Saul, who was also called Paul. So there's the first time Paul is used. So what happens? Well, they are sent out by the church and they wind up in Pisidian Antioch. Pisidian Antioch, which is the red circle on the left, which is in modern day Turkey. So Pisidia is a region in the Roman province of Galatia. So Paul writes a letter to the churches in Galatia. So Pisidia is a region in the Roman province of Galatia, and a city in Pisidia is another Antioch. So they refer to it as Pisidian Antioch to differentiate it from the Syrian Antioch. And so they are in Pisidia Antioch. And the first thing they do is to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. This is Paul's way that he did his ministry to begin with. Every city he went to, he went first to the synagogue. In the synagogue, there were the Jews, but also there were Gentiles that were allowed to come in and listen. So he was preaching to these crowds. They were separate because they were unclean, but they were there. So Jews and Gentiles alike. So how it works out is in verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, all right, what did I just tell you about the Torah portions, reading through the Torah in a year? That's exactly what they're doing. After reading from the law and the prophets. So every synagogue, every week, reads a few verses from the first five books of the Bible and then a set of verses from the rest of the what we say is the Old Testament. So every year they go through the old, what we call the Old Testament, but verse by verse from the Torah. Every week there's a Torah portion. So that's exactly what they're doing here. After reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. So here is Paul's opening to get in. And he says, men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. So his address, remember some of these other speeches started out men of Israel because they were just talking to the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders. So it was only the men of Israel. So now this first time is that the gift of salvation has gone outside the bounds of Israel, and we're in a synagogue up in Pisidian Antioch, which is in modern-day Turkey, so we're pretty far away from Israel. And now Paul is saying, men of Israel and you Gentiles, I've got a message for you. Listen up. Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached the repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. To us, not just Jews, but he's saying Jews and Gentiles. This message of salvation has been sent to all of us here. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. And they had just read the words of the prophets. And he's saying, see, it was there. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree, there it is again, and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now witnesses to our people. Witnesses to our people. So Jews and Gentiles listen to this message, and he gives this Jewish history from Scripture, from the book of Moses, to everyone hearing, verifying Jesus as a descendant of David, which was very important, and he was brought to Israel as promised. Even John the Baptist, who prepared the way for him, made Israel ready, but he stated that he wasn't the Messiah. The Jews and the Gentiles, the message of salvation is for both. The people and rulers of Jerusalem didn't recognize Jesus. They condemned him, which fulfilled prophecy. They executed him according to all that was written. So Paul is just laying out the evidence from Scripture that everything was happening according to what was prophesied centuries in advance. They took him down from the tree. They laid him in a tomb, carried out everything according to God's plan and according to Scripture. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen by witnesses. Again, Paul is saying, you know, we can't deny this. He was raised. We saw him alive. We saw the witnesses. The witnesses saw him. We know this for a fact. Jews and Gentiles alike, you need to know this message. So for the Gentiles to be hearing this, they see the history of Israel as laid out here, and they realize, oh my goodness, you know, the Jews have been looking forward to the Messiah for a lot longer, and now we see the evidence all the way through their own scriptures. And we see it laid out here in front of us immediately. And then verse 32, it says, we tell you the good news. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I've become your father. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. So the good news is brought to the Jews and the Gentiles alike, that God promised the Jewish fathers, and he has fulfilled in it in Jesus for us by raising him from the dead. He quotes Psalm 2, you are my son, today I've become your father. He raised him from the dead, never to decay. And he compares that with King David, who fell asleep, was buried, and his body saw decay. So he's reiterating again, David, who was spoken of in the Psalms and in all the prophecies, was not the Messiah. David fulfilled his duty. He was the father of all the descendants who Jesus came from. The Messiah had to be from the line of David. But David saw decay. His body was in the tomb. He saw decay. The one who is raised from the dead did not see decay. Jesus raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, I want you to know that through this Jesus who was raised from the dead, you have forgiveness of sin. And for the Jews, you can be justified from everything that you could not be justified from under the law. Now, what could you not be justified from under the law? Everything. Everything. This is an incredible statement. For you Jews, he's saying, you know, all those things that you tried under the law to be justified didn't work. But through Jesus, you can be justified. For the Gentiles hearing that, they say, even we have a chance to be justified in God's eyes through Jesus Christ. We didn't know anything about the law. We didn't care about the law. It didn't mean anything to us. We knew it was special, but, you know, we didn't see it as justification. For the Jews, they're basically being told, yeah, the law was great, but it's obsolete now. Whatever you did under the law, you couldn't be justified by it. Now you can have forgiveness of sins and be justified through Jesus Christ. So take care and don't be scoffers about this. What was their reaction? Well, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. Come on back next week. Y'all come back now. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, Jews. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Again, Isaiah 49. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. All who were appointed. So then the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of the high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So once again, the Jewish leaders persecute the people who are bringing the good news and expel them from their region. The Jews were jealous. Paul says, "We had to speak to the Jews first. Since you reject the word, we now turn to the Gentiles." The Gentiles heard. They were glad. They honored the word. And all who are appointed believed. Which brings up the term of the elect. The elect. God has appointed all those to believe. No one comes unto Jesus unless the Father draws them. God in his knowledge, his eternal knowledge, he's already seen anyone who will come to Christ. These are who he has appointed. So it says here, these Gentile believers, those who were appointed, came to believe in eternal life. And we've talked about that eternal knowledge of God, God's foreknowledge of who accepts and who rejects. The important thing is we have to know ourselves. We accept Christ or we reject. The word spread. The Jews are persecuting them. So the disciples left Pisidian and Antioch. Anything on that? Next week we look at the Council of Jerusalem. Anything? Appreciate you being here. I just have this powerful desire to get across how real this book is. And every time that, you know, you see something going on in the world that you think, well, God's already talked about that, you realize how alive this word is. And so it's important for us to continue to remember this in light of everything that's going on, you got to go back to God's word and be ready to stand firm against some of the things that are being said. You know, I don't know if I can endure a year and a half campaign season. I just don't know if I can do it. What's that?
Turn on music.
Yeah, really. I tell you, man, this was it's been crazy. Let's have a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much for who you are and your gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for allowing us to come to you and showing us that from day one that you were looking forward to this day. God, we thank you for your mercy, your grace that that does allow us to come into your presence. And we can't understand fully what all it took for that to happen. But we know, Jesus, that you sacrificed your own life, that you willingly went to the cross just for us. Dear Holy Spirit, who dwells in every believer, we thank you that you are with us and that you guide us through God's word. We look for the truth. We long for the truth in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good to see you.